We're starting a series in the book of 1 John. We've got a whole bunch of study resources and notes that our team has put together. I think you're going to really love them. Take your Bibles out as we look at a little bit of the background for the book. And to do that, I need to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a young woman by the name of Alexis, and when she came to Jesus, everything in her life changed. She found greater degrees of hope and greater degrees of purpose and meaning. But for the most part, growing up, she was, she was pretty normal for one of the kids her age, living in the town of Ephesus where she lived. Like most people, her family, they were sort of pseudo-religious. They would be involved with the temple. There was a temple of Artemis in Ephesus that was one of the seven wonders of the world. People would come from all around the Mediterranean rim to come to worship at the temple. And so Alexis, like a lot of kids, she would work in the marketplace selling the little statuettes that people would purchase on their way into the temple. So they would have something to offer Artemis as they were asking Artemis, this goddess of the hunt, for success. And after all, isn't that what we all want in life? Success. So people would come to pray for their business. They'd come to pray for their family. They'd come to pray for their prosperity. They would pray that the economy would flourish because it's all about the economy, isn't it? And as a result, Ephesus was a very successful town. And then something changed. She met a friend, a woman by the name of Cleopatra, who invited her to come to visit a home group that was meeting in Ephesus. And in there, she came in contact with a group of people that, she hadn't heard that much about, but their beliefs were very, very strange. They called themselves followers of the way, or sometimes people would derogatorily call them Christians. These Christians, they believed weird things. Like, the word on the street was these people were godless, because they didn't believe in all the gods. They didn't believe in the god of war and the god of nature and the god of the sea and the god of the harvest and all the stuff that every good citizen would believe in. They believed there was only one God. How boring is that? And they wouldn't participate in the temple stuff. I mean, granted, by any of our standards, we'd probably look at what happened in the temple and go, wow, that's quite a suspension of marital vows. And at times, Alexis really kind of wondered about this, how the married couples would go in there and what would happen in there seemed very odd, but the people around her, they explained it to her. This is just what people do. This is not infidelity, this is worship. And what happens in the temple stays in the temple. And so she would nod her head and try to understand. But the Christians, they wouldn't be involved in this stuff. They were so strange. But when she got into their groups, she also noticed some things about them that were also strange that she hadn't really experienced before. Like, women were treated with respect and they were seen as being equal with men. Can you believe that? For her, this was a new thing. This was kind of cool. And she was treated really kindly there. And as it turns out, the pastor of this particular group that she was a part of, there were a number of churches in Ephesus by now. The first one was started by a guy named Paul, and then there was Pastor Tim at the other one. But this church had Pastor John. And John was a bit of an older guy, but he told great stories. Because when she would go to the worship service, he would just tell stories about Jesus, the person that Pastor John had spent he became friends with Jesus back when he was a teenager and followed him for many years. And so Pastor John would tell stories about how this Jesus, he would heal people, and a story where he walked on water and people were risen from the dead. And Jesus, after he was crucified, he himself rose from the grave. And this was new stories for her. And they believed something unusual about this Jesus. It was really odd that Pastor John would talk about how this Jesus was both completely God, like Zeus or Apollo, but also completely human. And that was weird because everybody knows that gods can't be human. So even though it was a strange group, she found herself strangely drawn to the things that they were talking about. And with time, she found herself making those same beliefs kind of personal. And before long, she became a Christian. And for her, it wasn't just stories anymore. It was a relationship that when she prayed, there was this connection. Like somebody was really there and really listening. Pastor John said that was the Holy Spirit. Well, so she loved her church, and she was flourishing there and made a bunch of friends and got involved in some home groups there. But after a few years, there were all these other churches getting started around the Mediterranean Rim, and Pastor John was needed to help at some of these other churches. And so he told this congregation, he told them he needed to go. But he left it in good hands. There were some other pastors, local pastors that he'd trained, and deacons and other leaders within the church. And so he felt good about going. But that's also when all the problems started. Not too long after Pastor John left the church, there were some other folks that came in. In particular, there was a guy by the name of Cerinthus. And he came in and there's some posters that were put up around the city. And it was strange because when he tried to put them up in the church, and the church leaders would just keep taking it down. But the seminar that they called the Seven Steps to Victorious Living, living on a higher level, is what Cerinthus was talking about. And a few of her friends went, including her good friend Cleopatra and her husband. They went and they came back and they mentioned that this was a good thing. And even though some of the other church leaders, they were saying, beware of this, she decided, I'm going to go and decide for myself. I'm going to go and check this out. So one night, she ended up at a house where there was a seminar being held. The Living at a Higher Level seminar. And there was Cerinthus. I mean, the house itself seemed like a normal enough place, just a big place for people to gather, and it's enough kind of chairs and beds for people to recline on. And Cerinthus would come out. He spoke really well. And he was nicely dressed. And he talked a bit like this. God put you on this earth so that you could become more than you are now. And Jesus came to give us the secrets, the insights, the ways to live at a higher level. You no longer need to live on a merely human level. You could rise to spiritual victory with my secrets to living at a higher level. You can leave this filthy human world and all its rules and such behind as you ascend to a higher level of spirituality. And I can show you how to get there. You can be victorious, victorious. You can rise above, rise above. Amen, amen, they would say. He was quite good. You can rise above to a higher level like an eagle soaring above the problems in your life. And when an eagle is flying, an eagle no longer has to live by the rules of an ant. Eagles don't need to live by ant rules anymore, because eagles have risen above, I say. People clapped. It was great. It was interesting. And as the evening came to a close, Cerinthus invited some folks into a secret communion meeting that would happen at the end. But not everybody was invited because they weren't ready for it yet. Well, Alexis noticed some things changing in the church in the weeks that followed. There was a division of sorts in the congregation. I don't know if you've ever been in a congregation where there's some conflict, but see, some of these folks who had these spiritual experiences at the seminars, they felt or from their perspective, they knew that they had descended to a higher level of spirituality. And as people who are now more spiritual, there's less need to associate with those who have not yet ascended. It's not that we don't like you, we're just waiting for you to catch up to the level that we're at. So there was some division. Many people stopped attending and entirely just going to different groups around the city. People would talk about how this teaching just helped them discover their inner potential. I just feel like more about me. I have just become a better version of me. I've ascended above all the things that held me back. I am so much better than I used to be. Noticed in all the conflict there, just seemed to, some of the service programs of the congregation, they started to fall by the wayside. They had a harder time funding them or getting any volunteers for it. But people were very into their own inner growth. People were speaking very poorly about each other. Some feeling marginalized because they hadn't or didn't or wouldn't be involved in some of these things that were claiming to take them to a higher level. See, Cerinthus would teach things like this. Ideas like, see, Jesus, he started off as a human being, but at his baptism, he became the Christ. And through his resurrection, he then was able to ascend and become God. And through the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that have been held back from you by the church, you too could become God. Like Jesus, ignite the Christ light in your soul. He was very compelling. And the church grew more and more and more tense. Alexis noticed this. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where people that you've respected and followed have been divided one against another. Some of the same Bible teachers that had been a part of her early formation, now they were taking sides against each other, and she didn't know what to do. And then one morning, the pastor, as the congregation was gathered, and she noticed that each week it was getting smaller and smaller. He walked to the front of the room and he said, "I have a letter. It's from Pastor John. He's heard about our situation and he has a word for us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to pause the story for a moment. Some of you are wondering, if you're starting a Bible series, why are you telling these stories? Here's why. These words that we read in the scriptures, they come from somewhere. They're written by someone to somebody. And in the case of this book, this was written by John. John the apostle, John the friend of Jesus, John who spent most of his life, well, his early years literally with Jesus, and then all of his later years as a leader in the church. And this letter was written to address one of the major issues that the church was facing. And it was very likely, we don't know this part for certain. This part I just want to be upfront with you. And the Alexis part I made up. But was written to address a very particular situation that was probably being faced with the church in Ephesus. And Cerinthus was an actual teacher. The issue at stake in this passage and throughout this book is a set of teaching called Gnosticism. You hear the word knowledge? Well, Gnosis, Gnosticism, was an early Christian kind of offshoot. And I hope you sort of hear in, as I was sort of making up the Cerinthus character, hope you heard some resonances with things that we hear today as well. Because, you know, all the old lies are new, or I should say all the new lies are old. There's nothing new under the sun, for the most part. And the church was literally being divided over some of these issues. And at the very heart of Gnosticism is this idea that if you know some secret things about Jesus, it's not so much about Jesus, what Jesus did for you or for us, it's about what Jesus can teach you and how Jesus can help you to make your life better. It's not so much that you have a savior, it's that you have secret knowledge. And through secret knowledge, special information, or in many cases, special rituals, you can rise, you can elevate your status, you can elevate yourself. It's all about you. I think we might hear some resonances in modern phrases like, it's all about me. You ever heard that one? I'm going to do right by me. Where we become the center of our own moral universe. If something is wrong, it's because I think it's wrong. Not because it hurts other people, or even worse, because God says it's wrong. I am my own moral authority. And so, Gnosticism was, and it took on many different forms, and we don't know exactly the form that it was taking in this particular church. But at its core, it has the, Jesus came to teach you new things so that you could make yourself better. Or if you could look at it from this illustration, if your whole life was a bowl of ice cream, what Jesus is the toppings. He is the chocolate sauce and the cherry and the you know the whipped cream on top. He came to make a good thing, you, even better. And it's not Christianity. It's not historical Christianity. The teaching that we find here, and this is where, open up your Bibles, let's go in here, let's go, is, so just take a look at this passage. Starting with verse 6, for example. If we claim to have fellowship with him, in other words, Jesus, and yet walk in the darkness, in other words, we're not being honest about who we are. We are keeping ourselves blind to our own shortcomings. We're keeping ourselves blind to our own sins. We're keeping ourselves blind from our own proclivity towards evil. Then we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, who's the he? Jesus. So I'm walking with Jesus in the light. We have fellowship with who? Interesting. Here I am in the light walking with Jesus. You would think I have fellowship with Jesus. But that's the problem is Jesus comes with his friends too. If I am walking with Jesus, we have fellowship with, the scriptures say what? With one another. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then we get to the memory verse of the day. I hope you'll memorize this passage if you haven't already. This is a powerful promise of God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's very unlikely that somebody in their life is going to say, I am perfect, I'm absolutely sin-free. You don't hear a whole lot of that. But what you do hear, and this is what was present in first century Gnosticism, and perhaps as you listen to the world around you, you'll hear shades of the same thing. I have risen above that. Those rules don't apply to me anymore. I'm not an ant. I'm an eagle. Those rules are fine for you, and that's wrong for you, but that's not wrong for me. Isn't it interesting how we have a capacity to self-justify? We can take all sorts of things that the Bible might say is wrong or that other people might say is wrong and go, it's good by me. I make my own rules. The problem is that in those systems, and I do want to recognize that we have different things that cause us to stumble in sin, and there is freedom in Christ, and there are some things that maybe your conscience convicts you not to do that might not be the same as every other person, that kind of a thing. We want to recognize all of that. But in a world where we are tempted to write our own rules, Scriptures say if we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hope we'll also make this connection here too. As we walk with Jesus in the light, we have an honest relationship with God. We have fellowship with who? One another. Honest recognition of our need before God brings us together. We're not here because we're a whole bunch of good people learning how to make our lives better. We're here because we're a bunch of broken people in desperate need of Jesus, and that puts all of us in the same camp. I am a dirty, rotten sinner, and I need Jesus. And I would suggest that you are also. And that's why we need each other, and that's why the ground is absolutely level at the cross. When we recognize that, it gets rid of all arrogance. It gets rid of all spiritual elitism. Have you ever seen that in churches? Yeah, me too. Because the old lies, they just keep getting recycled throughout the ages and throughout the generations. But when we remember that I need Jesus and you need Jesus, we are all in the same boat. Just look around you a little bit. Look to your left. Look to your right. See, they look like they've got it together, but not so much. We've all got stuff. We've all got places of brokenness, and that's why we need each other, because we have a mutual need for Jesus. And it's an honest admission of that. That not only allows us to experience the forgiveness of sin, by coming to God with our lives and our hearts open, saying, God, I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Make me a new person. It not only links us to God, it links us to each other. It forms us in community. So where are the areas in your life today that you recognize your need for God? Are there sins or vices or habits or addictions that you just can't break? Give them to Jesus. Hand them over and ask him to help. Hope at very least there'd be elements in your life that you go, God, I cannot figure this out on my own. I have no idea how to parent my kids. Jesus, if you don't show me how to parent my kids, I'm going to screw them up even worse. Help me. I got decisions going on in my workplace. I have no idea how to navigate. Oh God, please help me. I am not smart enough to figure this out on my own. I'm going to do every bit of my own due diligence. I'm going to study. I'm going to work like crazy. But God, you need to help me. Where do you need God in your life right now? And as you bore down on that, as you recognize that, as you are honest with God about you do not have your life as together as you think you do, that's where we discover mercy and grace. And that's also where we relate to each other. That's what makes us community. Is we need Jesus. We need him desperately. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that when we come clean with you and we're honest with you about what's going on in our life, when we're honest with you about our desperate need for you, that we experience forgiveness and grace and cleansing and a brand new life. And Lord, we thank you that even in that same point of recognizing need, you provide us with family. You provide us with sisters and brothers who can help us on the journey, who can understand, and through that you form community. Lord, we pray that you would guard us both corporately and individually from a spiritual elitism that would think that we have risen above our own proclivity towards brokenness. And Lord, where our hearts are tempted to be arrogant, we pray that you would break them. Lord, where we are prone to wander, and Lord, we feel it. Lord, we pray that you would draw us back. And we thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the sermon came to a close and the letter from Pastor John was read, Alexis started getting very concerned. She realized, my friend Cleo, she's gotten herself into something that could be really problematic, that could be really bad news. So after the service, where, strangely enough, Cleo wasn't there, she went by her house and knocked on the door of her friend. And Cleopatra opened the door and she looked inside. And she saw also in that same room, Cerinthus, sitting at a table. And there was a big pile of money on that table. "What are you doing, Cleo?" she said. "Well, we're just talking. Cleo, I think you've gotten yourself into something really dangerous. I love you and I'm worried for you. And I hope we could talk." But just then, Cerinthus came up to the door and put himself between Alexis and her friend. "You're interrupting something here, miss," he said. "But I wouldn't expect an ant to understand what eagles do. But that's the story for next week."